to 1 Kings chapter 18. Verse 46. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. And he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. This is our second installment. Lessons from the life of Elijah. Now, if you recall last week, we really kind of scanned Elijah's life, how he came on the scene, and highlighted the things that were noteworthy. Pretty amazing to me that he had so much faith and trust in God. When God told him, when he moved him to the brook of Cherith, and God said, I'll sustain you there, and he used ravens to bring him food in the morning and in the evening. And he stayed there till the brook dried up. And then he moved on, and God said, now I want you to go to this widow woman that doesn't have anything. In fact, she's at the point of death. Go to her and her son, and she'll sustain you. And the meal and the cruse of oil did not fail. While he was there, that widow's son got sick and died, and God used Elijah to bring him back to life. And then God raised up Elijah to stand against something that was prevalent in the nation, Baal worship. Ahab and Jezebel were furthering the cause of Baal worshipers. They were supporting the prophets of Baal. And they were promoting false religion. And God raised up Elijah, this one prophet, to stand against the wickedness that was prevalent in that day. And he challenged the prophets of Baal. It's one of the greatest accounts in the Bible. And he challenges Israel to choose you this day whom you will serve, either God or Baal. And they answered not a word. They wanted to see. They were on the fence. They wanted to see what was going to happen. And Elijah mocked the prophets of Baal because their gods would not answer. And then he called upon God, and he made things so difficult in the eyes of men. He made them take barrels of water and soak the altar and everything around it. He did that three times. And then he called upon God, and God answered by fire. And people recognized the true and the living God and the power of God. And Elijah then prayed for God to send rain. There had been a drought for 3 years, and God answered the prayer of this prophet. And it says here that the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. I mean, he's at the zenith. He's on the mountaintop of spiritual power. He ran 18 miles to Jezreel ahead of Ahab. Well, verse 19. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Now, You know who Ahab was. He was the king. Jezebel was his Baal-worshipping bride. She was wicked. She was ungodly. She was hateful. It's why you'll never meet a woman named Jezebel. I mean, nobody named, oh, look at how pretty my little daughter is. I think I'll name her Jezebel. Nobody in their right mind would ever do that. It's like I've never met somebody named Judas Iscariot. Never met somebody who called their son Pontius. They're infamous. Well, Jezebel, when Ahab gets to Jezreel, he tells Jezebel, and notice the language here, all that Elijah had done. That's all Ahab could see, what the prophet had done. Notice the omission. He does not mention the Lord God Jehovah. He does not for a moment recognize all of the things that Elijah did were by the power of God. You can't conquer the prophets of Baal, one man against 450. There's no way that could happen. It's humanly impossible. It was the power of God. It was on the life of Elijah. Lost men won't give God the credit for anything. A.W. Pink said, "No, God has no place in the thoughts of the wicked. Rather do they put forth their utmost efforts to banish Him from their minds. And even those who from some form of self-interest take up with religion and make a profession and attend the public services, yet to talk of God and His wondrous works with their wives and their homes is one of the last things we should find them doing. With a vast majority of professors, religion is like their Sunday clothes, worn that day and laid by for the rest of the week." That's pretty hot, isn't it? How often do you talk about the Lord? How often do you talk about the things of God in your everyday life? How often do you give credit to the Lord for sustaining you, for healing you, for strengthening you, for encouraging you? Well, upon arriving at Jezreel, Adelaide, you better get me some more water. Upon arriving at Jezreel, Elijah is met by the threat of Jezebel. Verse 2. "Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, 'So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time.'" Jezebel swore by her false gods to take the life of Elijah. Thank you. Now you would think that after all that had transpired, the way that God had miraculously provided and sustained Elijah, and how the power of God was upon his life, you would expect Elijah to boldly defy Ahab's Baalish bride and consider her words as empty threats. We would expect, this guy stood up against the king and against 450 prophets of Baal. He mocked their God. He was fearless. You would expect him to say that the Lord is my keeper. I will not fear what man can do unto me. Through God we shall do valiantly. We are more than conquerors. Yet we find one of the saddest responses in all of, recorded in all of the Bible. Verse 3. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father." Great Elijah runs from wicked Jezebel. What a contrast in these two chapters. The events of chapter 18, where Baal worship is exposed and defeated, and chapter 19, where this bold prophet runs in fear from the threat of a wicked woman. At the close of one chapter, the hand of the Lord was on Elijah as he ran before Ahab's chariot. At the beginning of chapter 19, he's occupied with self, and he ran for his life. In chapter 18, we behold the prophet at his best. In chapter 19, we see him at his worst. Chapter 18, he was strong in faith and the helper of his people. Chapter 19, he's filled with fear and is the deserter of his nation. In chapter 18, he confronts the 400 prophets of Baal undaunted. Chapter 19, he flees panic-stricken from the threats of one woman. From the mountaintop, he goes into the wilderness. And from supplications to Jehovah that he would vindicate and glorify his great name, to begging for God to take away his life. Who would have imagined such a stark contrast, such a tragic sequel to chapter 18? Just hits you right in the face, doesn't it? When I read the Bible and I'm confronted with things like this, it really makes me think how easily it is for people to be overcome. I mean, extraordinary people, powerful, men who walk with God, was reduced to cowardice from the threat of one woman. So what are some lessons to be learned from our account so far. I think one thing it shows us is that the Scriptures truly are inspired of God. The writings of men would have concealed the failure of Elijah. When men write biographies of one another, they usually hit all the high points. Very rarely would they ever touch on someone falling this low. Tells me another thing about the very best of men. All men, man at his best state is altogether vanity. Psalm 39. The best of men are prone to sin and unbelief. The best of men who are spiritual and full of faith are prone to moral failure. Noah believed God, warned people that the flood was coming, did everything God told him to do, built an ark. You ought to go see the replica of it in northern Kentucky. It is massive. It's unbelievable. One guy and his family built something that gargantuan. When was the last time you heard somebody use that word? Massive, man. By faith, he goes on the ark. It's all done. After a year, he comes down from the ark. He becomes a husbandman, planted a vineyard, and he got drunk. That's sad, man. That sickens my heart when I read of a guy that had that much faith. And it brought on other sins among his family. Abraham, he lied about his wife. Moses said, the Bible says Moses was the meekest man of all, in all the earth. And yet, his anger got the best of him. He hit the rock twice when God didn't tell him to, and it caused him to not be able to go into the promised land. David, a man after God's own heart, slew Goliath. Yet he committed adultery with Bathsheba and tried to cover his sin. Jonah, God told him to go to Nineveh. He had his own idea, Gavin. He was going to take a ship and not go to Nineveh. He was thrown overboard. A whale swallowed him. And he eventually did go to Nineveh. Reluctantly. And when God granted repentance to the Ninevites, he got mad about it because they were sworn enemies of the nation of Israel. I'm just talking about men that we look at in the Bible and hold in high esteem. Peter, man, he was a powerful preacher. He preached a message on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 souls were saved. But this is the same guy who only weeks before, at a moment of real crisis in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we look at, humanly speaking, all the events that transpire, Peter denied him 3 times. Man at his best state can really foul things up if he's not walking with God. The lesson I learned from this is that we are most prone to failure and self-pity after we have a great victory. And we think we're on top of the world. Now let's think about some of the steps to Elijah's downfall and his depression. How did this happen? How do you go from chapter 18 to what transpires in chapter 19? The man of great faith began to walk by sight. Before he would have looked to God in complete dependence. But I think in chapter 19 he had lost sight of God. And only saw the threat of an angry, idolatrous woman. He didn't see. He should have remembered everything that God had done up to this point. It should have emboldened him. It should have encouraged him. He should have called her out. And said, I believe God. And if it's my time to go, so be it. But I will not cower before you. But he was walking by sight. And when you walk by sight, it magnifies the difficulties. And it paralyzes spiritual activity. And it's true in our lives too. We need to walk according to God's word, not on the circumstances that are around us. We need to believe His promises, not the threatenings of the wicked. I've always been astounded by the early churches and in Acts 4 and Acts 5, how with so much persecution coming down on them, they said, we ought to obey God rather than men. They were bold in their faith. They were walking with God. They weren't looking at what might happen. They were depending upon God to strengthen them and encourage them. And I'm always reminded of Peter. He was the only one, when Jesus was walking on water, Peter was the only one who asked the Lord, bid me to come. Let me try this. I want to see what walking on water is like. The Lord said, come on. And believe it or not, I believe it. Peter was walking on the water. Among men, I've said it many times, he was the world's greatest water walker. Among men, for a time. He got his eyes off the Lord, started walking by sight. The waves and the wind and the storm all around. And down he went and he had to cry out, Lord, save me, I perish. And the Lord rescued him. He got his eyes off the Lord. You contrast that with Moses. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. And look at verse 27. Well, let's read this. Verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. We're talking about separating himself from the most powerful and wealthy family in Egypt. Verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of reward, By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. His eyes were fixed on God. And as a result, God used Moses. He may be the single most, one of the single most important individuals in the Old Testament. But he walked by faith. What else happened to Elijah? He was walking by sight. He became consumed with his own self-interest and self-preservation rather than the glory of God. He was called to be a prophet of God. His life was to be dedicated to God. Whatever God told him, wherever God sent him, he was supposed to do that. And you know, that's the mark of discipleship. We're called not to love our own lives. We are called as disciples to daily take up the cross and follow Jesus. Put to death our own self-interest to do God's will. And it's a sin when you do what pleases you at the expense of what God commands you. Matthew 10:37 says, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." God's will is more important than your will. God's way is more important than your preferences and what pleases you. Even when it will bring you threatenings from the world, from your family, you're to do what God says. And then thirdly, Elijah feared and fled from the threatenings of a wicked woman. Matthew 10:28, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." The man who once stood against 450 prophets of Baal, who stood for the glory of God, the honor of God, the dignity of God, now flees in fear at the threatenings of Jezebel. This was totally uncharacteristic of Elijah. He had previously defended the honor and the glory of God. He had waxed valiant in the fight. God had used him in a mighty way. He had worn the whole armor of God with dignity. And now we see this old soldier retreating from the enemy. There are no back parts to the whole armor of God, because we're to engage the enemy rather than run from them. But on this occasion, Elijah deserted his post. He got to the place where he thought he was the only one left. Look at verse 10. He said, and he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only am left. And they seek my life to take it. He said, I am left. This is a bad sign when your life is filled with the I, me, and my disease. He underestimated God and overestimated himself. And when that happens, you better be ready for a fall. He thought he was the only one serving God. God said, no, I got 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal. You're not the only one. I've met preachers that are like this. They think they're the only ones taking on all the forces of evil. And then lo and behold, they mess up. The fact of the matter is, without God, we're not, Jesus said, without me, ye can do nothing. Another lesson. He began to sulk and feel sorry for himself. Look what it said, verse 4. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it's enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I'm not better than my father's. He asked the Lord to take his life. You ever got that depressed and discouraged? I never have. But when you begin to drown in self-pity, you start to act inconsistently. And you don't think right. You make bad decisions. Elijah ran from Jezebel because she threatened his life. Now Elijah is asking the Lord to take away his life. How do you square that? Be thankful that God doesn't answer all your prayers the way you want Him to. Because you don't always know what's best for you. I'm going to close. And we got one more sermon. But I want to read a little thing. I read this book in 1983. It's Prophet Elijah by A.W. Pink. I can't tell you how many times I've dipped back into it. Preachers get discouraged, you know. They're just like you. And I always find encouragement when I read how God, even in Elijah's worst of times, we're going to get to this next week, how God helped him. Pink said this. See here once more the consequences which follow upon giving way to fear and unbelief. Poor Elijah is now despondent. An experience which most of the Lord's people have been at some time or other. He had forsaken the place into which the Lord had brought him, and now he was tasting the bitter effects of a course of self-will. All pleasure had gone out of his life. The joy of the Lord was no longer his strength. Oh, what a rod do we make for our backs when we deliberately depart from the path of duty. By leaving the paths of righteousness, we cut ourselves off from the springs of spiritual refreshment. And therefore the wilderness is now our dwelling place. And there we sit down in utter dejection, alone in our wretchedness. For there is none to comfort us while we are in such a state. Death is now desired that an end may be put to our misery. If we try to pray, it's but the murmurings of our hearts which find expression. My will and not thine be done, being the substance thereof. I'm telling you, Elijah got as low as a man could go. After experiencing so much victory, it can happen to any of us. Especially when we get our eyes off the Lord. And we fear our circumstances or what men may do unto us rather than trusting God. Self-pity and self-interest are a bad combination. Now next week, we're going to look at how God brought about Elijah's recovery. Now God did not exalt him to a position that he once occupied, but God was merciful to him. And there's a great lesson there about how that the Lord never leaves or forsakes his own. And it's such an encouragement to me to see how God dealt with this rebellious prophet. Let's all stand.
Page number 5.